The blessed world. Here now, he's talking about the second coming. What is second coming is all about? It's about the appearance of glory. The first coming is about grace. Second coming is about glory. That's why Paul said this, the blessed hope. You know? Actually, the better translation is colon or comma. Somehow, New King James Version or other versions is kind of like put it together. The blessed hope and glorious blessed hope and glorious appearance of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Actually, the blessed hope is referring to what? The glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Firstly, it's about grace. Then it's about glory. This first coming is about grace. The second coming is about glory. Yes, it is. There's a clear and distinct or obvious difference or contrast. First coming and second coming, but you cannot separate. There is a certain continuity. So we cannot talk about two different things, because when Jesus returned in his second coming, he's not just going to do his new work, he's continuing what he has started. He's consummating all that he's done, whether through his life, through his death, or through his resurrection, so that we will execute or bring into completion all that he desires for mankind. So first coming is grace. Second coming is glory, because it's always the intention of Jesus for us to behold his glory. Let's go to verse 14. Verse 14 describe how that grace appear and what is the purpose. Because verse 14 primarily talk about the aim and the effect of the appearing of that grace. Okay, this is to kind of like build up so that we are ready for the second coming. Okay, let's read verse 14. Who give himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good work. Basically, Paul is saying that grace appear as a real man in the person of Jesus Christ. But more than that, he died to redeem us from the penalty of sin. And more than that, for what? To make us the bride for Jesus. That we become special. We are zealous. And we will partner with him forever. Do you realize that these three things is specifically what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 21 and 22, where he ends with the three final public parables? What's the first one? The parable of two sons. So that we are redeemed. What's the second one? The parable of a wicked wine dressers. We will be his special people. What's the third one? Parable of the wedding. There'll be the partnership that the Lord is looking for. Let's go to verse 12. Verse 12. I'm basically working backward. Okay. Verse 12 talk about the aim and the effect of the appearance of grace, saying this. That's why when people teach us that grace basically exempts us from obedience, no, that's not grace. Grace empowers us to live out every requirement of God from His Bible. It's an empowerment. Okay, verse 12 says this. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying godly, or empowering us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. That is the aim and effect of the first appearance of Jesus, to give us grace, to empower us to live holy and godly life, so that we have the zeal for the things of Jesus, that we become special people, we'll be zealous for good works. That is the primary purpose of the first appearance. He appeared as grace. Let's go to verse 13. Because it's these three verses are connected. It's like sandwich, you know. Verse 12 and verse 14 is like two bread. Now this and this is slightly different, so I'm trying to use a traditional sandwich. Verse 12 and verse 14 is like the two pieces of bread. Verse 13 is kind of like the meat in between. So verse 12 and 14 is like the aim and the effect to empower us so that we become holy and godly people, zealous for His return. Verse 13 primarily talks about the blessed hope, where we will live out to the fulfillment of His second coming. Let's go to verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the blessed hope. We long and yearn for the return of Jesus. We long and yearn for the return of Jesus. Take me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I'm going to give you that dim but visible and glorious blessed hope that Paul talks about, where John gives us that description. But again, it's a dim view. I'm going to give you, show you some impact because it's huge. My goal is so that we can meditate on it. We pray for that encounter, even though in that dim view. Okay, Revelation 19, verse 11 to 21. Revelation 19, verse 11 is the clearest, probably the clearest picture of the second coming of Jesus in the entire Bible. Okay, where, though, I'd like to see again through John, God give us that dim view. You know, I walk away, it's like watching a show that, you know, you don't have conclusions. You know, yeah, you have no conclusions. Yeah, so man, God, that kind of caused me kind of like let down, disappointed, because I read everything, it's like, oh man, there's only a dim view. You know, it's like, you know, now we have this Star Wars show, right? You know, at the end, walk away, it's like no conclusion. Wait for next year, you know. At least you can wait for next year. This one, you have to wait for a little bit longer. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. But that should stir us to cry out for His return, to do whatever that we can to hasten His return. Okay, so that's the purpose of it. It's a treasure that God gives unto us to stir us concerning the glory and the beauty of Jesus. Every phrase, every statement is full of revelation, full of implication that connected to the entire Bible, that revealing the fullness of Jesus at His second coming. Okay, there are three things that that Revelation 19 is showing. Who He is when He returns. His nature. Second, what He looks like. What He looks like. Because this is not allegorical. This is not just an analogy. This is literal. Jesus will look like that when He returns. He will look like that. He will have our eyes that is like a flame of fire. He will have many crowns. He has a name that no one knows. Huge. It's literal. Just that we need to understand what it means. So who He is, what He looks like, what He will do. What He will do, again, is another aspect of His glory that we need to study together in the book of Isaiah, as well as Psalms 45. You know, Psalms 45 primarily is about the Father declaring who Jesus is when He returned, full of glory. Let's turn to me to Psalms 45. I just got to read that. It's huge. It's huge. Verse 1. How He impacted the writer, where God the Father gave him the revelation of His Son who is returning, full of glory. The writer said this, it's not David. My heart is overflowing with a good team. It's kind of like overwhelmed. Overflow. I mean, he only saw a dim view. He didn't even see the full revelation. Okay. My heart is overflow with a good team. I recite my composition concerning the King. It's talking about Jesus who is coming back. Let's go to verse 2, or rather verse 3. Now the Father broke in and declared about His own Son. He said this, you are fairer than the sons of men. That means you are more beautiful. You are more glorious than any human in history. Now, forever. His glory and His beauty will be unsurpassed. His glory and His beauty will be incomparable. You are fairer than the sons of men. And then he adds another statement. grace is upon your lips. Grace is upon your lips. You know, I say it just now. Paul say that the first coming is appearance of grace. But second coming is also the appearance of grace. But second coming, grace will be fully demonstrated. Glory will be fully manifested. I'll show you how it will manifest. It's unbelievable. So turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Clearest picture of the glory of Jesus at his second coming. I'll comment a little bit and I'll move on because there's so much, okay? It's only a dim reflection. Wow. Tomorrow, maybe we only pray one prayer. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, okay? It's like, you know, it's huge. It's full of that aspect of Jesus' glory. You know, it's like, this is like only a menu. A menu, you enter a restaurant. You don't get to eat yet. You just look at the menu. Oh, you got this to eat, got this to eat. Wow, you know. Then below the menu, they'll describe, you know, how does this look like? There are pictures and so on. Wow, the steak is really good from Argentina. Juicy, medium, well done. Wow, you know, this is the best beef, tender. When you bite it, it melts in your mouth. You swallow it like drinking wine. But you don't get to eat. Can imagine you walk away, you feel how frustrated you are. Oh, you can understand. Singaporeans are foodies, you know. Yeah. That's what Revelation 19 is all about. Verse 11, verse 21. John wrote you something. I mean, this is not even a picture. And he said, just look. But this is not even close. It's only a picture. You walk away frustrated. And I'll give you another thought. I can imagine how John feels. John will be even more frustrated. Because Jesus said, write what you see. Wow. How do you even write it? It's easy to write what you hear. Write what you see. I can imagine John and Jesus, what are you trying to? And I'm on my face, on my face on the floor. Write what you see. You know, I say, yeah, it's kind of like now we got phone, we can take out and flash it. Maybe you only see white light. Because his eyes is like a flame of fire. But John has to write what he sees. That's Revelation 1. I cannot imagine what was going through John's mind. He said, Lord, this is impossible. So he had to give all this analogy. That's why I say, it's light. Then I look at it and say, oh man, you know, it's like I go to the Michelin, you know, like Annabelle recently went to this best goose restaurant in Hong Kong. Imagine just sit there and look at the goose you don't get to eat. I think you'll be banging the table. At least you still get to see the goods. This is you get to look at the picture. And you're walking away. So that's Revelation 19. The goal is to stir that hunger and the desire for the return of Jesus. Because this has to get into our heart. We have to begin to write songs about it so that when we sing, filled with the prophetic spirit, say, oh Jesus, when are you coming back? When are you going to come back? Okay, so Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. Seven aspects of His glory. I'm going to give you seven aspects of His glory. I'm not going to attempt. I'll come back one this day to give you greater detail. Seven aspects of His glory. This is what is going to happen when you return. There are seven aspects of His glory. The first one, context of His return. Context of His return. That's verse 11. He's coming on the white horse. He's coming on the white horse. It's going to be literal. Okay, say, ah, Jesus, so old school, still riding horses. Oh, no, I mean, there's a reason for it. I'll explain to you. Okay, the first one, context of His return. Verse 11, He's coming on the white horse. Second aspect of His glory, His nature and His character will be fully revealed. Moses beheld His glory, but Moses only saw His back. The disciple beheld His glory for 3.5 years. But the glory was primarily veiled. He's going to show fullness. Verse 11 and 12 talks about His faithful, His true, His righteous. You know, now one of the most asked questions around the world is always this. If God is good, God is merciful, God is kind, God is gracious, why He allows suffering? Because we have not fully seen him in fullness of his righteousness. If we see, we will respond like the bride in Revelation 19, verse 1 and 2. True and righteous are your judgment. We agree. You must understand the context is that God judged the entire city of Babylon. The whole city was destroyed. Many people died. And they are punished eternally in the lake of fire. And we still can say, true and righteous are his judgment, because we saw. We saw. If not, we will be offended. That's the key thing. So his nature is a character. That's the second aspect. He's faithful, he's true, he's righteous. Of course, verse 12, his zeal and passion. His zeal and passion. Third aspect, his position and his title. His position as his title and his title. That's verse 7, verse 16, verse 13. Verse 7, verse 16, verse 13. That means he's coming back as a bridegroom, king, and judge. Bridegroom, king, and judge. Fourth one, his name. He's going to reveal his name. Verse 12, he has a name, unknown name. He has an unknown name. 13, word of God. The word of God. 16, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name. His name. Fifth aspect, his activity. You got to know that, because we're going to be offended if we don't understand. Okay, his activities. There are two activities, or rather three. One is in verse 11. One is verse 15. Fasten your seatbelt. Because Jesus is coming back as a warring king and a righteous judge. He's going to crush nations. And will be glorious. So his activity. Verse 11. He will judge and make war. Wow. He's not coming back in peace. He's coming back in war. And it's going to be extreme war. If you read Revelation 19, he will crush everybody. Okay. Verse 15, two things. He will strike the nations. He will strike the nations. And the third one, he will release the wrath of God. He released, it's called the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. The sixth one, his weapons. Even his weapons is glorious. His weapons. Primarily, is in verse 15. He's going to use a sharp sword. No, not literal, real sword. It's a spoken word. Jesus, you know, people say at the end of the age that it's going to be a nuclear exchange. God is going to use nuclear bomb. Jesus doesn't need nuclear bomb. By a spoken word. Or if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just the breath of his mouth, Antichrist will be totally destroyed. It's easy, okay? Sharp sword, rod of iron, and he'll be treading the winepress. The last one, his army. We are his army. Wow. So tell me the Revelation 19, verse 11. 19, verse 11. Only a dim reflection. We are only seeing the dim reflection. But yet, describe how Jesus will return in glory and in power. Because the purpose of John basically is to show two things about the second coming of Jesus. One is glory, that means in the fullness of glory. Second is victory. He will have total victory. Total victory. And it's a good test of our heart, because this is the way that Bible is supposed to end. And this is the way that our heart should long for it to end. It's a great test. Okay, let's run through verse by, or rather, I just highlight certain verses. The first one, verse 11. Verse 11. Heavens open, and we see a rider on a white horse. No, this is not talking about the exact location. Primarily, John has a vision of the second coming of Jesus, okay? The rider on the horse is obviously Jesus Christ. What's the context? The context is the glorious return of the King. Glorious return. You know why? You must compare between his first coming and the second coming. First coming, when he was going into Jerusalem, what was he riding? donkey. It was grace. Now he's riding a white horse. There'll be a full display of his glory. I think I can imagine every one of us will be wearing shades behind, you know. Mine is this, what do you call it, transition lens, you know. Mine is really totally black and black and black because it's full of glory. Yeah. We are all behind. Yeah. Because it's the fullness of his glory. This time round, he will not be riding on the donkey. He will be riding on the white horse. And more than that, there'll be a full display of his glory. Wow. Maybe that's the reason why we are behind, not in front. The full display of his glory. Next one. Let's go to verse 11. Okay, now, the Bible emphasizes five names. You know, five names are important, or five nature characteristics. Okay, four are revealed, one is concealed. Four revealed, one concealed. That means it's not clear. Okay, verse 11, he's called what? Faithful and true. There's no one more faithful than him. He can be counted. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. He's dependable. You see, again, everything that about our faith right now is really by faith. We trust God by faith. But there will come a time we know that he is faithful. You say, how can we not trust you? I wish I would have understand a little bit more about who you are. He is faithful. He will be faithful to the Father forever. He'll be faithful to the Word. He'll be faithful to us. He is faithful. Second, true. He's true. That means there's no one more authentic, no one more real, no one more true than him. What you see is what you get. There's no sense of hypocrisy. He is true. He is authentic. He is real. Everything that the Bible say about him is true. It's true. You know, that's not primarily true for us. You know, nowadays we have synopsis. You know, I always tell people don't write too much about, you know, don't over-exaggerate about me and so on, but I still ate a bit too much. Then I went to a church to preach a few years back. You know, the way they introduced me, I said, oh, this is not true. You know, we say, oh, you know, the person introduced me that, yeah, he has traveled to many parts of Asia and so on. If I have to list out all his credentials, they have no time for me to announce. Say, that sounds like Jesus. You know, yeah, so all the books write about him will have no space for any library. So I say, that's not true. That's not true. That's not me, you know. So when I come out, I'm kind of embarrassed. So I have to add a little bit. So that's not true. I didn't do that much work. I did a little bit work in Asia, but not that much. Okay, but Jesus will be true. That's why we worship. Say, whatever you say, whatever they say about you in the Bible, it's true. That's why even right now we read the Bible, it's just a dim revelation of who he is. But we still read, even that dim will impact our heart. Third one. In righteousness, he judges and make war. He's different. He didn't make war or he judged our aggressions. He's different from Stalin. He's different from Hitler. He's different from every dictator. It's in righteousness that he will judge, that he will make war. That's why we will agree, because the main reason why he's going to judge and he's going to make war is for justice. Because the world right now, there is no perfect justice. In righteousness, he will make all things wrong to become right. Everything that he will do, every of his plan is right. He make no mistake. He make no mistake. Let's go to verse 12. Verse 12. Oh, I love this. Fasten your seatbelt. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Tell me the Revelation 1. You got to see this. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Of course, the eyes like a flame of fire can mean a couple of things. Tell me the Revelation 1. His eyes like a flame of fire. Okay, when the Bible talks about his eyes like a flame of fire, it means a couple of things. That means he sees everything. He knows everything about you. That's kind of scary, you know what I'm saying? Both scary and exciting because he knows. He knows about you more than you know about yourself. Yet, you know, you think about it, he sees all the bad things about you. That's kind of like scary, but yet he knows everything about you, even the depth of your goodness, your sincerity, your love. He knows everything about you. That's why I like what Jennifer Roberts said, you know. It's one thing that you are loved. And another thing is you are known and you are loved. You know, that's why a lot of time we all put on the mask because we always think that if people know a little bit about who I am, people are not going to like me. So we pretend to be nice or kind or lovely. Okay, so we all put on the mask. But Jesus see through that mask because his eyes is like a flame of fire. Yet, he see all the good things. He see all the bad things. He still love you. Wow. Unbelievable. Of course, the eyes like a flame of fire talk about his zeal and his passion for us. He has great zeal and passion for us. Unbelievable. But my point is this. You know, throughout the entire Bible, when Jesus resurrected, he appeared to many people. He appeared to many people. But only appeared to one man, John, with his eyes like a flame of fire. Fasten your seatbelt. What happened to John? He saw Jesus with her eyes like a flame of fire. Let's turn to Revelation 1, verse 17. Revelation 1, verse 17. The Bible said this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last. There's only one man ever see Jesus on earth, eyes like a flame of fire, and he fell on the ground as dead man. Take me to Revelation 19. I cannot imagine what is going to happen. Global effect. Everybody is going to fall down. Because the Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 12, when he returned, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Can you imagine the global effect? Everybody would drop like a dead man. Wow. I can't wait to see. I hope I'm seeing from the sky view. That means I rapture and with Jesus and wow, no, unbelievable Jesus. I mean, I will also fall down. There's only one because Jesus will totally unveil himself in fullness of his glory. And the entire book of Revelation gives us a little bit of a hint. Take me to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. It's like Stephen. Remember Stephen in Acts 9? I think it's Acts 9. He was in the pit. They were stoning him. God, in his grace and mercy, rolled the curtain of heaven and let him see the glory of the Son of Man. And Stephen bowed down and said, wow, I saw the one seated on the right hand of the Father. It's going to be reenacted one more time. But unfortunately, Revelation gives the aspect of those who are against the Lord. They were terrified. But what I'm saying is that the global effect, he come back by the eyes like a flame of fire. I cannot imagine how glorious that will be. And you add every attribute. His face, his countenance is like a sun. Oh, unbelievable. Take me to Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verse 15. Revelation, or rather, let me read from verse 14. Verse 14. Then the sky receded as a scroll. It's like being rolled up, you know, it's like you roll up a scroll. When the sky receded as a scroll, when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of his place because the glory of Jesus shined forth, everything shifted. Shifted. Okay, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, rich men, commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hide themselves in the cave and in the rocks of the mountains. Verse 16 tell you why. And say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from what? The face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The glory of Jesus. When he comes back the second time, when he comes back with the eyes like a flame of fire, it's going to be unbelievable. Revelation 1, the effect is on one man. Revelation 19, when he comes back the second time, it's going to be a the impact is going to be at global level. That's like what Paul said in Philippians 2. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Let's go further. He has verse 12. He has, on his head, there are many crowns, many diadems. Let me talk about that. He has absolute and complete total sovereignty. He will never be defeated. What king is this? Absolute and complete and total sovereignty. There's no king that is absolute. Throughout history, if you study history, which I study history in A-level, if you study empires, they rise, they fall. But this one is different. Absolute. Absolute. Next one. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. This is the third name. It's concealed. This is a big point. You know why this is a big point? Because we will be surprised. We will keep discover about the glory and the beauty of Jesus. It's going to be unending. It's going to be unending. We'll keep discovering. You know, the most mentioned aspect of the nature of God is mercy. If you study the Bible, there are different levels of mercy. We will keep discovering. You know? This is like a name that no one knows. Not talking about the capacity. It's talking about that. We will keep discovering. Is that you, Jesus? You know, you look at Star Wars, they're unbelievable. You know? They start off with episode 4, 5, 6. Then do 1, 2, 3. Then do what? 7. Now they do 3.5. You know, it's kind of like we keep discovering new story about Star Wars. This is totally different dimension. We will keep discovering about Jesus. I suspect in this age, the Bible only recorded 300 descriptions. Because imagine, give us 1,000, you're going to be concussed. But we will keep discovering in eternity. Jesus, you want to see another of my name? Nah. Then like Revelation 4, we will bow down and worship. Holy, holy. And at the end of it, we always get up. Who are you? What is this man? Then you say to the four living creatures, I wish I have as many eyes like you so that I can see more. I can see more because we are created to behold his glory. To see. To see. Okay. Next one. He's called the Word of God. He will live out to the full. No, John 1 was only a foreshadow. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He came so that we can behold the glory of the Father. When he comes back again, it's going to be the Word of God fully manifested. He will be the perfect communicator, if there's such a word. A perfect revealer of the Father. The Word. The Word. That's why if you read Isaiah, where primarily talk about millennial kingdom, nations will go to his throne in Jerusalem to learn from this man. Because he's the Word. I tell you, it's going to be a long queue. It will be a long queue. Yeah, nations will be there. That's why we want to be faithful so that you rank a little bit higher so that you get a bit closer. It's true, there's reward. In eternity, there will be different hierarchy. You know, in eternity or millennial kingdom, we have this idea, is communist system. Everybody wear the same white robe because God ran out of creativity. No more color. After the Great War, the kingdom of God become poor. So only white robe. No. White robe also in different shades of white, different shades of glory. There are ranks, there are hierarchy. Some sit nearer, you know. So I want to be faithful so that I don't have the queue. What's the queue number? 1,236,000. Oh, man. No. So I can, hey, in front, please ask a bit shorter. Give people behind a chance. Then the in front will shout back, you have a whole eternity, so you can wait. That's the key thing. Okay. That's the key thing. He's the Word of God. The Word of God fully manifested. Wow. I'm going to go quick. You're going to read on your own. I'm going to just put up the notes. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Ephesians chapter. There are all aspects, his army, his weapon. But I want to end with this. Remember, I talked about the first appearance is grace. Second appearance is glory. But grace is going to be fully demonstrated. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, verse 7. This is what is shocking to me. I mean, I always kind of know, but now I see in a different perspective. When I throw in Titus 2, first appearance is about grace. Second appearance is glory, but more than glory, the full demonstration of his grace. It's Ephesians 2, verse 7. Ephesians 2, verse 7. To me, that is the greatest glory of the second coming. Full demonstration of his grace. That would totally change our paradigm. Okay. Ephesians 2, verse 7 said this, that in the ages to come, so he's not talking about just this age, he's talking about millennium kingdom as well as eternity. In the ages to come, he might show thee or demonstrate or display. Okay, demonstrate is a better word. He might demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So what is this demonstration of the riches of his grace? The answer is in Luke 12, which is one of the passages we're going to talk about for our word this coming year. Take me to Luke 12, verse 35. Luke 12, verse 35. Unbelievable. We are familiar. Jesus is coming back as the bridegroom. He's coming back as the king. He's coming back as the judge. But he's coming back to serve us. How can this be? That is always his heart. The servant heart. That to me is the most shocking. The most shocking. He will serve me. He will serve me. Wow, let's read Luke 12. Verse 35, to me, the most astonishing image of his second coming. Let your ways be good and your lamps burning. Okay, I'm not going to expound on this because you know ending one. You yourself be like men who wait for their master. Talking about we yearned, long and prepare. Okay, for this I will do it. I'm going to do it. So I say, so apt, you know. Next year, we're going to talk about Luke chapter 12. So apt. I'm going to prepare myself. Okay. When he returned from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Listen to verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, who is this master? Jesus. It's obviously about second coming. Because talk about returning from the wedding. Is pointing to Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad, rejoice, giving glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Okay, so blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. I'm going to watch. I'm going to be faithful watching just for this. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, talking about Jesus, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Wow. Wow. See, is it literal? Let's go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. That's where Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, nor have entered into the minds of man. Okay. That's where Paul quoted. Yes, Jesus is going to blow our mind. But he come back, not just full of glory. He's going to serve us. Our response will far surpass Peter. Peter said, how can you wash my feet? We say, Jesus, How can you? Your eyes like a flame of fire. How can you serve us? But he's going to serve us. Because that is always his heart. As a servant. He's humble. Isaiah said this, 64, verse 4. I'm reading from RSV version. From of old, no ones have heard or perceived by the ear. No eyes have seen a God beside thee who serves for those who wait for him. Wow. Wow. To me, that is the most astonishing. When Jesus come back, we're gonna serve. He's gonna serve us. You know, every time we always sing this, sing songs that he will not share his glory. It's not true. Bible does talk about he's gonna share his glory with us. But even further, he's gonna serve us. He's gonna serve us. I want to be found faithful, watching. To see his glory, more than just seeing his glory, to experience and encounter the full demonstration of his grace. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. We're going to end by this. I'm going to quote Wayne Grudem. You know, Wayne Grudem. He said this. Now I'm going to give you some questions to ask because it is true. In a way, I agree with John Piper, you know. The questions of whether we yearn for the return of Jesus is vital because it's always a center focus of Christianity. Just that a lot of time we don't talk about it, we don't fully understand, we don't really teach it. Okay, Wayne Grudem said this, to some extent, the degree to which we actually long for Christ's return is a measure of our spiritual condition of our own lives at the moment. Basically, he's saying that how much you yearn for the return of Jesus reveal your passion for Jesus, which is very true because Titus 2 talks about he's our blessed hope. We yearn and long for it. Hebrews 9, verse 28, even clearer, eagerly awaiting for the second appearance of Jesus. So the question is this. Do we eagerly wait for the coming of Jesus? No. I'm not talking about that. We believe in doctrine. Even Satan believes in doctrine. He believes in the theology of the second coming of Jesus. I'm talking about, do we eagerly await for his return? Do we eagerly? No, I'm not talking about thinking all the time because truth be told, I don't think about my wife all the time, but I still love her. Yeah, no. Primarily is this. Do your mind frequently think? Do you actually desire? Do you actually pray? Revelation 22, verse 17. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Lord Jesus. If it's not, then it's time for us to get back into especially Revelation 1 and Revelation 19 and ask the Holy Spirit to strike our heart with the revelation, even with that dim view of the glory of Jesus so that we will yearn until every nation sings, until every nation loves, when we look for the appearance of our great God, glorious King, Jesus Christ. And we call it the blessed hope.